You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from Pastor Martin Gunter.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here with you again this morning. It's the last Sunday of 2025 as we wrap it up and we're moving into 2026. And as Pastor Stefan says, he's going to read my notes earlier and stuff. But did you know, actually, my wife, I would a lot of times read my message notes to her and see what she thinks, you know? But this last time, I'm just going to give you a fair warning. She fell asleep and she didn't tell me. So I have no idea how this is going to go. If half of you fall asleep, I know it's something I should have checked on and stuff. But maybe she's just doing well with envy and it's all good and it doesn't bother her at all. So, but today we're going to talk about envy. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but who here, though, has ever struggled with that feeling where somebody else has that thing that you really want? Or there's a quality of them that you're like, man, I wish I just had that. If only that was the case in my life. And it's maybe they got, you know, that new smartphone that everybody has. And it has 6 cameras instead of my 2 measly cameras on my phone, you know. And you really want that extra 6 cameras because it's going to make your picture so good. Or maybe in this time, I don't know about you guys, but a week ago, I did not want to be in Manitoba, right? Like all that snowstorms we got back to back to back. I mean, I think Mars was a little bit hotter than it was here, actually, and better conditions. But I don't want to be here. I want to be away somewhere else. And I know my friends in South Africa, they're having pool parties and stuff, and people go on holidays, and you just feel a bit envious, right, when these things happen. And it's normal. We see it, and we want it. And envy is one of those things that just kind of starts growing inside of us, and that's where jealousy and greed goes if we're not careful. So this morning, I want to talk to you guys about the problem with envy and what it looks like in our lives. But before we go there, I do want to define it first. And if you go Google it, Google simply defines it as a feeling of discontent, resentful longing, or something else's possessions or qualities, which makes sense, right? But man, I'm happy I didn't stop there. If you look at the Webster's Dictionary, I love Webster's Dictionary. Look how they define what envy is. They say it is the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. Doesn't that just hit home, right? It's that painful knowledge that somebody else has something or quality that I do not possess, joined with a desire to possess that same advantage. So maybe you're driving a 15-year-old truck, and you're happy with your truck, and it's great. It starts every time. It gets you where you need to go. It has AC. It has heat and stuff. But all of a sudden, Uncle Bob shows up with his brand-new 2026 truck. And it's self-driving and self-parking and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, your old truck is not good enough anymore. And again, these envious thoughts start from there, right? Or again, like I said, maybe it's simply going on a hot vacation during these cold times. I mean, you feel this. But again, especially, and this is the thing that I really want to talk about this, is over the Christmas season. Over Christmas season, there's so much opportunity for the enemy to make our hearts envious. I mean, maybe it's you get invited to a house for a nice Christmas dinner, which is a great, generous act, but you get there and now you're envious of that other person's house. Maybe how tidy it is because yours is never tidied, or the layout of it, and now all of a sudden your house is not good enough anymore. So these are things that will start robbing our joy and our peace and our lives, but if we're not careful, envy won't just stop with stuff in our lives. But actually, you'll start feeling resentful or bitter towards other people when you see that person with a new truck and they're happy. You're actually discontent and angry that they are happy. When they're walking in peace or things are going well in their lives, we also feel like, man, what is going on with my life? And you feel resentful towards them. And actually, when they fail at something, then you think they deserved it. That's right. They deserve it, driving a brand new truck. Bad things happen to them. They deserve that. Because envy will grow inside of us and consume us completely. And I know that stuff seems kind of complicated. So let's just simplify envy a little bit if I can. And I think if I can simplify envy in a much easier way to define it, it is this. It's all those if-only moments. It's those if-only moments. If only I had this. If only this was different in my life. It's all these if-only circumstances in my life. And I've seen this cartoon drawn a long time ago. If you guys can put it up there for me. It is about if only, right? So it starts on the left there. If only I had a bike to get around. But then the guy on the bike looks, man, if only I had a car to get back to work. And the guy in the car goes, man, if only I had a newer car like this with AC and all that. And then the guy in that car looks at the guy in the big SUV and says, man, if only I had an SUV and I can put more stuff in that. And then the guy in the SUV sees a Lamborghini or a sports car. He's like, man, if only I had a fast car to get around and look so great. But yet the guy in the Lamborghini looks around and says, man, if only I had a helicopter so I can bypass all the traffic. The thing is, with envy, we will never be content. We will always look at the next thing and say, if only. And that is where envy gets us, these if-only circumstances. And the thing is, even when we get those moments, it's so fleeting. It lasts for a quick moment, and then it's completely gone. So I guess another way I think you, newer generation, use this term all the time, it's that FOMO. It's that fear of missing out in a bad way that I didn't have this. So see, and ultimately, in the end, though, regardless of our circumstances, envy is not a circumstance issue. Envy is a sin issue in our life. Galatians 5 says this, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, divisiveness, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all these things. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think this is something to do. We look at envy. We should not be okay with envy in our lives. We should not be okay with just sitting there because, again, as God warns us, envy is one of those big sins that we need to look at and examine our hearts and see what's going on. So have you guys ever heard that term, green with envy? You heard that term before? Ever wonder why they don't say purple with envy? Or, I know, magenta with envy? Like, why do they say that, right? So actually, even the Greek culture back in the day, they said when people were envious that you would create too much bile in your body and you would turn a yellowish-greenish color. And that's where the term green with envy comes from. So even the Greeks who were not Christian, who were pagan, realized that envy is actually a big deal. But if we go further back from that yet, Proverbs 14:30 says this, and I absolutely love this. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That is just, envy will rot our bones from the inside out if we are not careful. So this is something that we need to look at. And again, I think another way we can look at envy too, we used to look at keeping up with the Joneses, right? 15, 20 years ago, that's the common thing. What's your neighbor doing and you get that. But today's day and world, it's not just simply keeping up with Joneses anymore. It is now keeping up with all the influencers. It's keeping up with the top 1%. We see these reality shows, what they have, and all of a sudden we want things that we cannot obtain today anymore at all. Or even too, envy again can be looked at like this way. Who of you have ever been to Carnival? It's an awesome place, right? Carnival is like, if you love meat, I would highly recommend going to Carnival. But envy functions a little bit like this. When you go to Carnival, you're hungry, and you eat, and you're done, and you're so stuffed, you can't eat anymore. And all of a sudden, the waiter comes around, sir, would you like some tri-tip steak? And you're like, no, I can't, I'm full. Sir, it's bacon wrapped. Yes, give it to me. Right? And then you eat that too, and that's how envy is. Even if we get everything we want, we see that extra little thing that we didn't have, and we want that as well. And the thing is, we think we'll be satisfied, but even after a Carnival day, 2 days later, you're hungry again. So envy will never be satisfied in our lives. But if we look at a few quick examples in Scripture, envy is not a problem just simply for today. We see it throughout Scripture and throughout history, how envy has affected us. And there's a famous thing with Saul and David, right? Saul was so envious of David trying to kill him. But if we go back and we even look at Genesis 4, for example, Cain and Abel. Abel received favor from God for all his offerings and stuff, and Cain didn't. And as he's going through, did I misspell Abel? Oh my goodness. You know, I tell you, I can spell difficult words, not just the simple ones. Sorry about that. So Abel, I think is his name. So Abel received favor from God. Cain did not receive favor from God in that. And I wonder how that started in his life with, you know, I'm better at my brother. And that grew and grew and grew till he killed his brother. And if we go further on, Genesis 25, Jacob and Esau, they were twins. Esau was born first. Jacob wanted the birthright that he had, so he deceived Esau to get this birthright. And we look at Leah and Rachel. Leah was envious at Rachel because Jacob loved Rachel. And again, Rachel was envious at Leah because she couldn't have kids. So you can go read those stories in Genesis 29 there, but look at Genesis 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing any children for Jacob, she envied her sister. "Give me children or I will die," she said to Jacob. Like, what envy she had in her life. Like, everything was around that. If I don't get this, I will die. And I think our kids feel like that sometimes too, right? When our kids really want something, "Dad, give me video games tonight or I'll die. I just won't make it." And we all struggle with this to a degree in our lives as we go through this. But if we continue on, Genesis 37, Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was the favorite, right? And it clearly says that Jacob loved him and gave him, Israel loved him and gave him a coat. And we see this in Genesis 37. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because Joseph had been born to him at an old age. So he made him a robe of many colors. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved him more than any other of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So let me ask you this question. Looking at those different stories that's in the Bible there, is it envy all about stuff? It's not. It can be about stuff, and many times it does come across with stuff, but actually envy can go beyond stuff. It goes about that other guy that got a promotion at work again, and I did not. And we feel envious towards that. It's feeling envious towards seeing that family that's so perfect. The kids just line up and walk behind you. They don't ever do anything bad. They come to church. They sit nice and quiet. Well, my kids are running everywhere and do not listen to a word I say. And then we envy those families. Envy can go beyond just the mere stuff, but we can start envying other people and seeing what's going on. Because ultimately, envy is affecting our hearts. Envy poisons our hearts. And again, we're going to look at two different things and how envy does that. But the first thing is, envy will leave your heart in chaos. Envy will not give your heart a chance to rest because there's always the next thing and the next thing. And once you obtain a piece of that, it's the next thing and the next thing. So your heart will always feel that painful awareness of somebody else's stuff or the peace they walk in or their family. James 3:16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." It's all these if-only moments that happen in our lives. And you think only again, man, if only I can be popular like that person is. Or if only my spouse can love me as my friend's spouse is loving him. So it's these things that keep adding up and adding up and will never cease to happen in our lives. And again, we look back in Scripture and how it happened to them. They went to extraordinary lengths, like deceiving his brother, killing his brother. They went to extraordinary lengths to try and fill that gap of envy in their lives, but they could never fulfill it. James 4 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Your desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." So envy will continue to do this, and this takes me right to my second point, which is it takes our focus off God. Once we look at envy, your heart will always pursue something, either of this world or pursue God. But when our focus, again, is on something else, another object or another person's family or something like that, your focus goes off Jesus. And again, that's why this is so terrible around Christmas time, because Christmas isn't about this stuff. It isn't about envying somebody else. It's about spending time with Jesus. But it's our family coming together and celebrating God's birth. And in that, too, is where we can see where envy gets a hold in our lives. So Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things." A friend of mine told me the other day he got a dream and he shared his dream with me. And I absolutely love this dream. And I also kind of mentioned to him, you know what, now that you're getting dreams at your age, now Scripture considers you officially old because your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. So anyway, he got this picture and this picture was of people planting seeds of problems. And he used ChatGPT to kind of generate this, but he says he had this dream of where we plant our own seeds of problems, we cover it, we water it, and we let these things flourish in our lives. And that's exactly what we do with envy. It's that guy's promotion that I want, and I plant a seed. It again, it is that new truck or that dream vacation or whatever it is, and we plant those seeds and we water those seeds, not even knowing it, and I wonder what fruit it will bear. And I can almost guarantee you it's not going to be good fruit, because it only wants us to have more and more and more. So how do we overcome this thing called envy? What do we do with this? Why do we deal with all these if-only moments and circumstances in our lives? Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" And again, I look at that verse. I mean, who here loves a wrathful, angry person? Like, those are difficult things to deal with. But yet it talks about who's able to stand before envy. Because how do we deal with envy in our lives? And the simple answer is simply being content, right? Let's just simply be content. And contentment, again, as it's defined, is the satisfaction we have with God. But how do we do that? We just try harder, right? You just go into a corner and you say, "Be content, be content, be content, be content, be content, be content." And as we say, "Be content, I'll be more content." Is that how contentment works? Not at all. So there must be another way of how we can do this. So contentment is an inward, joyful, and peaceful acceptance of God's provision in our lives in every circumstance, rather than external circumstances and possessions. In other words, it is simply us surrendering to God. Contentment is simply coming before Jesus and say, "Lord, I give it to you." So whether you call it surrender or contentment, I love contentment more, but it is saying, "Lord, I'm content with what you've given me," because envy says, ultimately, envy says, "I am not satisfied with you, God." Envy says, "I'm not satisfied where you put me. I'm not satisfied what I have in my life." Contentment says, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what I have and what's going on in my life." So that is the problem with envy, if it says we're not satisfied with God's done in our lives. So 1 Timothy says this, "Of course, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we were brought with nothing into this world, so we cannot carry anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." And I think all of us here too, we can say, we have food and clothing, especially over Christmas, right? Socks, underwear, food, it's good. We should be content with these things, but yet we find ourselves not being content with them. So we still envy these things, and we want to be all these other things. But again, the thing is, God has placed us here on purpose for a purpose. And that is the thing that we have to look at. He's given us gifts and abilities on purpose. We came here with nothing. We are going to leave with nothing. So I have done a couple of funerals, and I've been to quite a few funerals. But you know what's something I've never seen at a funeral? It's a U-Haul going to heaven with all your possessions. Have any of you ever seen that? Because I have not seen that. Because the thing is, you can't take anything with you to heaven. So envy, ultimately, let's say you get all the stuff you envied for. Ultimately, you're collecting all those for somebody else. It's not even going to stay with you. It's going to be gone in the end. But again, you might say, "But man, you talk about all these things, and God's giving me a purpose, but I feel I have so many weaknesses here. What is my purpose? I can't attain anything or do anything." Let me show you 2 Corinthians. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient to you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For where I am weak, I am strong.'" Paul is saying, despite the weaknesses, the hardships, the insult, calamities facing him, despite those, he is content. So God has made him strong in his weakness. Philippians 4:11-13. "But I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to be in abound. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and in hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So we have to understand the context of this scripture. So Paul wasn't writing this piece of scripture in Philippians sitting in a resort by the Mediterranean. You know where he was writing Philippians from? Prison. He was stuck in prison and saying, I am content with these things. The Daily Telegraph did a quick survey on contentment and saying, what do people find stuff to be content with? And this is a study they showed, and I kind of find it mind-boggling, actually, but you can go look it up yourself. They say 65% of people find contentment through finishing housework, which, yeah, once it's done, I feel very content. 73% of people find contentment in alcohol, 34% in sex, 6% in bird watching. Even if I find a rare bird, I don't find any contentment in seeing a bird. But 9% in dancing with somebody else, and that's another one. I don't know how I find contentment in that. But that's where people are finding contentment. But let's say that is true. Now look at Paul. Paul didn't do any bird watching in prison, okay? There wasn't people to do synchronized dancing with. But yet, Paul was content in prison. So why is that? Why was he content? How can this be? The thing is, he talks about in there, he says, I have learned the secret of contentment. And that's why I want to show you guys a little bit again, and we'll go back to Philippians 4, and we'll go through 12, verse 12 through 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And I think many of us in here, we can go back to that, and we know how to be brought low. We know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and in hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Contentment is not found in a hobby or an activity, but only through a relationship with Jesus. That's the only thing Paul brought into that prison with him was his relationship with Christ. Nothing else, nothing on this earth can satisfy or give me contentment. Nothing else in these if-only moments can actually help me with that. But again, it's only found with Christ. And that's where we see it. So I lost my spot completely here. Oh yeah, that's right. So again, looking at that last verse there where it says, I can do all things for him who strengthens me, verse 13. I love that verse. And I have prayed that verse many times. But again, if we look at the context and where Paul is using this verse, and I'll give you this example, it's like, let's say I played hockey and just imagine I can skate and understand what hockey is all about. But if I don't practice for the hockey game ever, I'm not going to go down to this hockey game and say, I can do all things for Christ who strengthens me, but yet I can barely skate from South Africa, right? Don't know how the rules work. I'm probably not going to do well in the game or win the game. But that is not the context of what that verse talks about. Instead, it is saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me if I win the hockey game or if I lose the hockey game. Despite of my low or my high moments, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is having humility and the plenty, but also saying, Lord, you are my everything in need. It is coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that you will see me through with this. So learning the secret then of doing this is in failures and in success, we will have contentment in Christ. And again, it's learning the secret. This didn't all of a sudden just go, boop, and pull a contentment. It's not how it worked. It wasn't a gift that God just gave him and said, here's contentment. He says there over and over again, I had to learn the secret of contentment. And how do we learn contentment? Through the circumstances around us. Through the daily things we face day in and day out is how we learn contentment. So there's many ways we can look into this, but I kind of tried to narrow it down to three things, and I will show you three different ways I think we can learn contentment today and how we get to know Jesus more through that. Number one, and I've said this over and over again, it's not dependent on our circumstances to learn contentment, but it's independent of our circumstances. 2 Corinthians 11 says, five times, and it's Paul talking, I received at the hands of the Jews for 40 lashes minus one. Three times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger of Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. My goodness, I would not go out anywhere that's all the dangers around. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure. Oh my goodness. Look at all the opportunities Paul had to learn contentment. Lucky guy, hey? If only we can be that fortunate, if we should read this verse, that I can learn contentment. But the thing is, you have opportunities. You have moments in your life where you are struggling or things are not going the way you want to. So again, we have to focus our circumstance from our if-only moments. We will have good times and bad times. But again, regardless, the outcome of our circumstances is saying, Lord, I am content through you. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, if you go a little bit further on to 12, it says this then, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, calamities, for where I'm weak, he is strong. So again, bring us full circle to that verse we read beforehand as well. That regardless of my situations, if I get shipwrecked, when thankfully there's not lots of water around here, but whatever comes my way, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because my contentment rests in him. Number two, it's not about getting our desires, it's about realigning our desires with God. So again, desires is not a bad thing, and we even see this in Psalms. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So God is not saying, I'm not going to give you any desires, but our desires are not lined up with him because we live in a sinful world, and our desires are not lined up with God's desires. And in Matthew 6, he gives us this other verse. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what's happening here is it's giving us an order. God says, I'll give you the desires of your heart, but first seek my kingdom. So it's seeking God first, and then God will give us the desires of our heart because he will realign them. And I'll be honest, when I was preparing my message, I used probably 6-7 different examples to convey this thing about desires, and I scrapped all of them, and in the end, I kind of went with an old one from Isaiah, where in Isaiah talks about the potter's hands and clay. And I absolutely love that picture where God the Father is this picture of us as clay, as a vessel, and he makes us into what he wants to use us for. The problem is if God says, I'm going to make you a cup, but you want to be a plate, it doesn't work out so well. So God is trying to give you depth and give you, you know, these curves to come up and stuff to become a cup. But he's saying, no, Lord, I don't want that. I want to be a flat, long, big plate. And the thing is, when those things fight one another, because I maybe envy, I saw another plate, I want to be flat and long instead of short and chubby. But that's how God is making us, and he's molding us. And the thing is, if we work against him, some abomination of cup and plate's going to come out of it that's not going to fulfill any purpose. So it's coming and being content with him molding us in that. And I've never worked with clay, but you know what I have worked with? Bread dough. And you might say, well, what's that going to do with anything? Well, over Christmas season, Andrew's making bread, and she's taking the dough and kneading it and moving it and kind of folding it over and stuff. I'm like, I want to try that. It looks like so much fun. And it's not really a science, it's more by feel. And she says, well, do it gently. Don't break it. And as I move it up, it rips. And I'm like, oh, this is so hard. But anyways, I realized how hard it was to work with dough that doesn't want to respond to you, right? So again, we are in God's hands. God is saying, I don't want to shape comfort in you because we seek comfort, right? I'm not shaping comfort, I'm shaping character. I don't want to give you convenience, but I'm calling you to something. A lot of times our calling isn't convenient. We want to do one thing, we envy something else to pursue after, but God is calling us somewhere else. And even in the things we find hard to do, God gives us contentment in that. Because he's shaping us in the way he wants to move us forward. Perfect. And we can only do this if we understand the next point, which is number three. It's not what the world can offer us, but it's the worth of knowing Jesus. This world will offer us so many things. Things you didn't even think you needed. I remember one time, too, a long time ago, I had to go Google this a while ago, walk into a store. I'm completely content with my toothbrush, okay? It works totally fine. But I went to a store, they're like, oh, this new Wi-Fi toothbrush. It matters, it tells you how much to brush your teeth at one end, it will vibrate, tell you to move to your other teeth, tell me how many times you did your teeth and stuff, and how clean your teeth is. I'm like, what? I'm like, I don't know, I needed that, but now I want it, you know? And it's completely useless, and my toothbrush at home is totally fine. Because again, the world will offer us stuff that is useless, that doesn't actually help us, but our worth is only found in Christ. Philippians 3:8 says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order to gain Christ." Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. And as for Potter's hands, he wants to mold you for his purposes. And yeah, maybe you want to be a plate and he wants to make you into a cup. And it takes that surrender to him. It takes that contentment saying, "Lord, do with me whatever you want." And it's coming to him, and everything in this world we can count as rubbish. It doesn't mount up to anything, and it does not satisfy us at all. So then in conclusion, where can we go with this? Envy will rot us from the inside out. Contentment is the cure of defeating envy. And the secret of contentment is learned through relationship with Jesus Christ as we surrender to him. So how do we do this? The steps are actually very simple. Number one, we confess envy. So maybe the stuff you're envying, maybe it's from this last Christmas, and it's not too late to confess those things. Maybe it's towards another person's success, and you envy that person's success, that promotion they got, or whatever it is. We confess those. But can I encourage you to look at your family line, and maybe you realize, man, Uncle Bob really struggles with envy. And as we saw in Genesis, it went from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. It carried over. And when you notice that in your family line, that, man, this is a big deal in my family, break the generational curse. And some of you might say, "I know how to do that." And some of you might say, "A generational what? How does that go?" Come talk to us. Come talk to one of our staff members here. Go to the prayer room. They would love to sit and pray with you through that. But I would also encourage you, we have awesome personal prayer ministry teams here. We have teams here that would love to make an appointment with you. They'll sit down with you. They'll help you through the confession part, breaking the curses, whatever is needed there. But I would encourage you just to email me. My email should be up there. Yep. Just email me if you want to do an appointment, and I would love to set you up with Cynthia and one of our team members there to get connected. Number two, and we know this, right? Develop a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's what we saw with Paul. Paul had that walk with Jesus, so how we do this, right? And again, it's a simple thing of saying, "Lord, it's less of me and more of you. Less of me, more of you. Lord, I need more of you in my life and less of my own ambitions." So 2025 is almost done, 2026 around the corner, and this is the time we make many New Year's resolutions, right? Can I just ask, you don't have to tell me now, but what's your New Year's resolution? Is it birthed from envy over something else you want to achieve for yourself? Or is it actually, "I want to pursue more relationship with Christ"? Can I encourage you just to look at your New Year's resolutions and make your New Year's resolutions about pursuing Jesus? Make your New Year's resolutions saying, "I want to pursue Christ more." And we have a Bible reading plan here that we're doing in a year, and January's around the corner. It's a great time to start up for it. And I just want to encourage you to look at those. And again, 1 John says this, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he that's in the world." Envy feels like this monster that I cannot overcome, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can overcome any of these if-only circumstances and situations if I realize who is inside of me and he can help us through that. And the last one here, and this is probably the biggest one I want to sit on just for a little bit here, don't do this alone. The biggest mistake I've always made is I pursue God and I do it alone, thinking I'm going to do it by myself, but I don't get very far in it. You are part of a church. You are here this morning. If you look around, there's many people here. Don't do this alone. When I came to Canada, I was alone. I had my parents and that's it. I walked into this church and I did not know what to do. But you know what? It's when I connected with people here, I started volunteering. I started going to a small group. And it's in the volunteering where I found connection. It's actually where I learned how to pray. There was a guy in a small group who prayed, Sean Lysak. Listened to that guy pray all the time. And that is how I learned how to pray, by listening to him. I don't know where to read my Bible and stuff, but as my friends and as we're going through this together, they say where they're reading, I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to try that too." And I did that with them. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, but all the more we can see in the days drawing near. We have a gift here. And I just want to encourage you, as Pastor Stephen said earlier, that generosity can come from giving money or can come from giving time. And that is where I grew the most in my life, is when I came in and I got connected. And again, too, we might walk around church here, too, and you might say, but you know what? I'm so envious when I walk around church and I see other people with belonging. Don't be envious when you see other people walk around with belonging. Create belonging. It is going up to another person saying, hi, I'm new here, or hi, I've been coming here for 3 years, and I don't know what to do. And that's totally fine. If you come here for 6 years or 10 years, and you don't know where to get connected, come talk to one of us. Eunice and myself will be the connection corner. Come talk to us about it. We would love to get you connected in this. So that's my challenge for you. And if you also don't know how to get connected, this Wednesday night we're doing a prayer summit. What better way to bring the new year in than to pray together? We can pray for Pastor Stephan as the surgery is done, and there's many new things we can pray for this year that's coming up. So with that, I want to pray for you guys, and we'll close in a fitness song. So, oh, my mic fell off. And let's get that back. There we go. Okay. Jesus, thank you so much for giving us the gift of contentment. But Lord, you've given us circumstances, you've given us places, Father, where we can learn to be content. And Jesus, I just want to come before you now and confess envy. That, Lord, I was envious when I came to Canada of people who could work. And, Lord, I was envious of that, and I confess that before you. I confess, Father, so many times seeing something and wanting that and completely losing sight of you. So I pray, Holy Spirit, would you help us here? Would you reveal to us, where am I envious? And maybe some of the situations, Father, we look at these if-only circumstances. Lord, make it reveal to us there too the times you want to use that in us to grow contentment. So I thank you for that, Jesus, and thank you that you would lead us towards that. In your name I pray.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Self Fund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.